So this morning, we're continuing our study of 2 Peter. We're still in chapter 1, 2 Peter. This morning, looking at verses 12 through verse 18. Actually, I'd like to go, might as well go all the way down to verse 21. Kind of get more of the context. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter writes, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray, O Lord, that you'd grant us now ears to hear your word, minds to comprehend. Write your word, we pray, upon our hearts. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. The last time we looked at these verses, in considering the subject, the second coming of Christ, we dealt with some of the doctrines in general concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning is to show the relevancy in the second coming of Christ, our knowing and understanding, believing in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you that Peter's great concern is to comfort these believers, to strengthen them, to help them to stand against persecution, against false teachers, perhaps, as I've noted before, maybe not among them yet, but certainly a problem to the churches. This is very clear, especially like from 1 Peter, that there are these false teachers going among the churches, saying, for instance, "Well, Christ, yeah, but plus works, particularly circumcision." These being Judaizers, that is, Jews who profess Christ, profess to be Christians. And also these false teachers are described by Peter to be teaching false things, false words, using plastikos, the Greek words, to their own interpretation, to support their licentious living, antinomianism, living as though there is no real law, not really binded by any law, no control over their liberality. So Peter wants them to hold on to be strengthened by the truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that was so for them, important for them, and it certainly was, or else the Holy Spirit would not have inspired Peter to write these things, it certainly is important to us to understand, to believe, to confess, to be encouraged by the promise of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are troubled today about the church, within the church, outside of the church, about the condition of the church. condition of the world. While the message of Scripture is, according to Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. And for you and for me, this means that we should have a sense of urgency in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing what God has called us to do in serving the Lord, using our gifts to the glory of God. But for the non-Christian, this comes with a warning. There is this day coming, a coming day of wrath, when the Son of Man will come again, and will make, as the Word of God says, make His enemies His footstool. Let me ask you, are you an enemy of God? The Bible makes it very clear that if you're not reconciled to Christ, in Christ Jesus, you are God's enemy. The Bible says that. And He is your enemy. To be reconciled means that you come together and that hostility that is between two is removed. Without Christ, there is this hostility between you and God. God is hostile towards you, and you may not believe it. Understand this, but you are hostile toward God. You do not really believe God. You're not ready to submit to God. You do not humble yourself before God and do as He has bid you to do, and that is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, give your life to Christ, serve God to His glory and to His honor. So this is a warning that there is this coming day of wrath. It will be a terrible, terrible day. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that day will come as a thief in the night and will not be, and the unconverted will be taken with surprise. So I say to you as the Word of God says, now is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ Himself said, flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. Do not be a scoffer, as Peter describes these false teachers. They made fun of the second coming of Christ. Well, you've been talking about this? You've been preaching it? You guys, you apostles, where is it after all? Where is His coming? On that day, He will, as He said, separate the sheep, His people, those who believe upon Him as their Lord and Savior, and the goats, those who do not trust in Him. And that is a very, very serious matter. That's one message concerning the second coming in regard to the unconverted. But there is another message here. There is here an answer to the question often asked by the unconverted. You Christians, how do you explain the condition of the world after nearly 2,000 years of Christian work, preaching the gospel? How can you claim all this about Christianity, about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and face the facts of the world, the condition of the world? Well, how? How do we answer that? How would you answer that? How can it be answered? Many within the church, Christians, are discouraged by the same facts. I have to admit. Many are discouraged personally for the church and the impact that the church is lacking upon the world. Has the gospel failed? Has Christ promised that He would build His church failed? Was He lying to us? Where are we going? Is there a future for the church? Are there any answers? Yes. The answer to all of these questions is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's answer. There is this coming event, and we are to find mighty, mighty comfort, encouragement in this, knowing that Christ is coming again. So how is this second coming of Christ the answer to all of these things? How does it help us to understand them? Well, the second coming of Christ tells us that God has a plan of salvation. Centuries ago, that was a popular phrase. There was great emphasis upon that great truth of God's word. But especially today, we have become so subjective about everything. We tend to make our decisions. We tend to look at the future according to our feelings, our own ideas, our own imagination, our situations. Most of our interests are personal safety, personal comfort, security, happiness. And so many, most have forgotten, pay no attention to the bigger picture, the objective picture, and what is it they have forgotten, that all of this that is happening is according to God's plan. Have you forgotten that? Are you living by that? Throughout the Word of God, we are told God has a plan from the very beginning, from eternity, and He is carrying it out according to His purpose. In other words, in eternity, God mapped out His plan to save a people, the elect. We call them the elect. The Bible calls them the elect, God's chosen people. That's not a popular idea today, but it is clearly taught in Scripture. The world doesn't believe that. Non-believers, for the most part, don't believe that at all. And I find many believers, professing believers, do not believe that. I have a Christian pastor friend many years ago, was invited, believe it or not, this was many years ago, invited to speak to a public school class on the doctrine of election. And he did that. And what was amazing, really amazing about it, was the reaction he got. What do you think it was? He was surprised. It was the professing Christians who didn't believe it. Didn't believe the Bible really taught it. He said, unbelievers said, oh yeah, clearly the Bible teaches it, but we don't believe it. It's clear that it teaches God's predestiny, electing people, but we don't believe it. God's word makes it very, very clear. God has a plan from eternity. In other words, always. We find illustrations of this again and again throughout the Bible. There's Abraham called by God, given him this promise that through him he would bless the nation. Changed his name to Abraham. Was Abram and changed to Abraham. And through him God raised up a nation, raised up a covenant people, made a covenant with them that I will be your God. You will be my people. And miraculously, these people were led to Egypt during a time of great famine. And they survived by God's grace alone. Later, it seemed doomed, this people, this remnant, these covenant people under Pharaoh. But then God called Moses, raised up Moses. And the Hebrews were miraculously delivered out of slavery in Egypt and finally brought into the promised land. Then there's history, this history of God's people. They were conquered again and again. They sinned. They repented of God's judgment. But then they, for a while, it was fine serving God. Then they sinned. God judged them again and again and again. Then for 400 years there were no prophets, in other words, no word of the Lord. But then in the fullness of time, the Son of God came as promised again and again throughout the Scriptures. But he was crucified, and that seemed, even to the apostles at that time, to be the end. But the Word of God reveals to us, tells us that on the third morning, as prophesied in Scripture, He was raised from the dead, manifested in His resurrected state condition to hundreds, ascended to heaven as witnessed by many, announced by the angels, is now seated at the right hand of God. And then, as prophesied, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, which was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ to enable his disciples to witness, to spread the gospel, to go out, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And in Acts, we have the record of all that, the works, the acts of the Holy Spirit. As the apostles step out, and as the gospel goes to the nations. So what does this tell us? This tells us that God has a sure plan that cannot be thwarted. But it is not finished. There's something yet to happen according to God's eternal plan. The times are fixed. God is in control. It does not appear so to us at times. People mock these things, make fun of them. But the second coming of Christ says it is so. That God is, after all, in control of history. God has his righteous purpose in all of these things. And not one of these things is contingent upon anything in us, in you. God's purposes cannot fail. Then there's a second thing we learn from the second coming of Christ, and that is the reality of how terrible is the power of evil. Matthew 24, toward the end there, it says there will be an increase in wickedness. And I believe perhaps there is no other doctrine which so emphasizes the fact, the reality of the power of sin and of evil as the second coming of Christ. I read where several years ago they had this symposium, a bunch of people getting together of sociologists, and they were giving their speeches on how it was going, and one man, according to the record, stood and said he was disappointed about the advances sociology has made in helping people with their problems. He said, it seems that we are getting nowhere in this. He said, it just seems like people are born in sin. Did he really understand what he was saying? Did he really? I think not. It's real. Second coming of Christ says that God will deal with this. He will intervene in all this, and there will be this catastrophic measure, and it will all be, he says, one thing, will be for the sake of the elect in those terrible, terrible days. There is no government. There is no law. There is no person who can really, really, really deal with this problem. Yes, the Bible teaches us that the law is given to restrain evil, but that does not eliminate it. Think of all the evil. Think of all that we spend on trying to restrain evil. All the money for it, law enforcement, and so on and so on. But no law can do it, change it. Only the Lord. Only the Lord. And the only way, the final way that this comes about is through the second coming the Lord Jesus Christ, when God will deal with it all, finally. So do you see the relevance of this? Do you see all the unrest in the world, the debauchery, the wickedness, the sin, all result of the fall, sin of Adam, visited upon us, that sinful nature, the guilt of that sin, and our only hope is the second to get out of that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we are to put on the full armor of God, that we may stand against all this, against the principalities of this evil. Because he says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness, of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you realize that? If we did, if you really did realize it, how can we be surprised when we see the world as it is, the condition of the world with all the evil and a spiritual battle that is going on about us, a spiritual battle that you as a Christian experience. There are these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of Satan. And it is a real battle, a spiritual battle for the hearts and the minds of men and women. Do we realize that? Do you realize that? That there is this battle. The prince of the power of the air is at work. And the second coming of Christ speaks to that. That there will be an end to this. The second coming says our God has a plan, an eternal plan. It says it speaks to the reality of the power of sin. And it reminds us also of the inevitable conflict between these two kingdoms. There is, we see, the power of evil, the power of sin, the power of Satan. All of these are reality. The world doesn't recognize this, doesn't see this. Satan doesn't want himself known. They didn't want people to say this is Satan. They have the idea, in fact, that they can raise themselves up by their own bootstraps, that they can solve the problem themselves. But there are these two kingdoms. There's this power of evil, sin, and Satan. And its objective is to destroy the work of God. Satan is described as the tempter, the liar, the deceiver, our adversary. And he objects to the lordship of our sovereign God and the sovereign and the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, as the Redeemer. You're familiar with Matthew chapter 4, where we're told that Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to there be tempted. And of course, the Bible tells us that he was tempted, but without sin, to be tempted by the devil. Do you remember that one? Particular one where Satan tempts Jesus, I will give you all these things, that is, the kingdom of the world and their glory, if you will fall down and worship me. That's what it's all about for Satan, for us to worship him, not to worship the Lord, not to worship Christ, but to worship him. So, that's one of Satan's purposes, is to be worshipped and to draw us away from worshiping the Lord. So there is this clash going on, clash that has been going on from the beginning of time, continues now, and will end at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At times, it does seem that Satan's works, Satan's strategies are working. We've seen so many things in history, the Roman Empire and others. Satan uses kings, leaders, nations. And of course, he uses false religions. God's word is very, very clear that man's religion is wrong, will not save anybody. There's no such thing as human merit, good works before the Lord. We do not teach in the gospel that we can in any way save ourselves, but we must trust in Christ alone. But there's man's religion. It has been around forever, always. And it is one of the greatest enemies of God, of the gospel, and of the truth. It's manifested, it's seen in philosophy of men, imagination of men, materialism, humanism. What is humanism? It is the worship of man. That man is the end of all things. Man can do it. He can do it. And Satan has used all of these things in his attempt to destroy the work of God. But the second coming gives us an understanding of this terrible conflict that goes on between these two kingdoms. The second coming of Christ teaches us that God has his eternal, sure plan of salvation, teaches us the terrible power of evil, of the inevitable conflict between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And it tells us about the course of this conflict. If you've read anything about church history, you know that there have been these ups and downs of the church. It seems at times the gospel just flourishes. with revival. And many people pray for revival. I am praying for revival. God is sovereign in that, though, but we are to pray for revival. There was the Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s. There have been these great times, but there's also been the downs. And it will continue. It will always be so until Christ comes again. It seems to us that at times Satan is having his way, but then God intervenes. But be sure of this. This is what we learn. The second coming will bring an end to all of this. To all of this. Matthew 24 says there will be this great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning. The days will be shortened for the sake of the elect. There will be this crisis event, this great clash, when all comes to a head at the end of time. Suggesting that at the end, Satan and evil will have this great power, but God has his plan, and it will all end. We learn in this also the certainty then of Christ's triumph. Friends, I remind you, brothers and sisters in Christ, however it appears to us, however, whatever we see, whatever we hear, remember this. He guarantees us, promises us, that he is in control of all these things, to his glory and to his honor. And it is, there will be an end to all of this. And one day we will be with Christ, and all of this will be done. And we will, as John says, see him as he is, know him as he is. So whatever, however it appears to you, to us, remember this, he guarantees us that the kingdom of God is coming, that the Lord of Lords is going to triumph and will prevail. He will come in the clouds with the angels, and every eye shall see him, and everyone will confess that he is Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing for us to look forward to. The world is never going to get better. That's foolishness for us to think that it is so. There are times, as I said, but it's never going to get the better. Our work, our calling, is not to try to improve the world generally. First of all, God has called us, his people, out of the world, out of his domain, and into his kingdom. We are pilgrims, the Bible describes. We are aliens in this world, called as people, called by God, to preach the gospel, simply, the pure gospel, unadulterated. It means calling men, women, to repentance, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare for the wrath to come. That means that one by one, we're bringing, by God's grace, power, the work of the Holy Spirit, into that kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Busy preaching the gospel, as the Word of God says, instant in season and out of season, preaching Christ. Friends, the gospel hasn't failed. It cannot fail. So what of this present evil world? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at all that you see, thinking that the gospel has somehow failed. All of this has been foretold by God. But also in the second coming of Christ, there is comfort for us. Whatever the immediate future holds for us, you know what ultimately at the end awaits you. God is in control. Nevertheless, he has called us to be witness for him wherever we go, whatever gifts he has given us, to go out into the world, preach Christ, uphold his name, uphold his word, serve him wherever you go, wherever he takes you, with whatever gift he has given you. And may that be so for the sake of Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Praise your name for your word. What wonderful words of life these are to us. that you are in control of all things, Lord. It doesn't always appear to us as so we walk by faith and not by sight, not by our feelings, not by our imagination. Help us to, Lord, walk by, think by, live by your word, what you tell us about all these things, what you tell us about what is happening, why these things are happening. Grant us wisdom. And may it be wisdom that would lead us to serve you while it is yet day, as your word tells us. Help us, Lord, we pray, even though we know that all these things are planned by you, you've also called us to be your witnesses wherever you take us, to whomever you take us. And so, Lord, we do pray, and we give thanks in Christ's holy name. Amen.